right, if you have your Bibles, let's take them to Acts chapter 11. This will just save you from having to turn there in a few minutes. Acts chapter 11. And you can get the handout that we had from last week. And I'll do a review of it in a few moments. You don't have to use it, but I'll touch on that in a minute. But Acts chapter 11, we'll be turning there in a few minutes, so you go ahead now. But I want to ask a quiz question. We haven't had a quiz in a while, so it's time for a pop quiz. And where in the Bible were the believers first called Christians?
Antioch.
What's the chapter? Wouldn't be 11 by any chance, would it? The one we just turned out. Yeah, Acts chapter 11, verse 26, which we'll be looking at in a few minutes. So just to get your brains going there a little bit. Well, I mentioned this last week, but one of the things I like about the Bible, among many things, is it always describes the people as they really are. And Barnabas is a good example, because Barnabas has a lot of good positives about him. But there's also a few little, if you will, negatives about him, and we can learn from both. I think sometimes I like that the Bible describes the biblical characters both ways. It doesn't describe them as perfect saints, like you ever seen any of those paintings with the halo over it. The Bible doesn't quite do that. It shows them in their faults as well as in the good things. So tonight, and what we saw last week, and then Lord willing, we'll plan to finish next week Barnabas. We're simply just going to look at what are some things we can learn from his life, but I want us to look at the good and the bad, and not a lot bad, though, with Barnabas, but there's a few little things, and we'll tie those into our study of Galatians next week. Now, what we're going to do tonight is I'm going to review the handout just to make sure you understand how to use it, if you choose to use it, but then I'm going to review what we looked at last week. And then we're going to pick up chronologically in the book of Acts and see what we can learn from Barnabas' life. Now, if you weren't with us last week, or just by reminder, the handout on this side, which would be the front, I put background and facts, strengths and weaknesses, lessons from Barnabas' life, and then how does his life end? Do we know? And then on the other side, you have his life told in the biblical passages. And essentially what I mean by that is we're going to follow, like we did last week, through the book of Acts and look at what we can learn about Barnabas, and then we'll tag on a few other mentions of him in Paul's writings. But let me just do a review of last week in case you either weren't here or just need a refresher. So Barnabas, of course, his name is mentioned 23 times in the book of Acts. And we covered this last week, so I'm just going to try to skim through it for time's sake. If you happen to want to or need to listen to it, it's on YouTube and on the church website should you need to. But basically what we know about Barnabas, his name is mentioned 23 times, I mentioned last time, in the book of Acts, 5 times in Paul's letters. He's a Levite, or that's the reference that's given to him in his name, so perhaps he has a priestly, if you will, ancestry, meaning the Levites. The island of Cyprus, that was the place in which he was born. That was part of Paul's first missionary journey. His cousin's name is, remember, John Mark. We talked about that, Colossians 4:10. He's mentioned for the first time, he, meaning Barnabas, in Acts 4:36. And I mentioned last week, he's not mentioned in the Gospels by name. He's mentioned for the first time in Acts 4:36. Depending on your translation, his proper name, we might say, was, anybody remember? Joseph. Yeah, Joseph or Joseph, depending on whether you use the King James, New King James, or the NASB, for instance. They vary a little bit with the spelling. But his main name that we're known for, of course, is Barnabas. And I told you that Barnabas, the name was, of course, given to him, means of son of exhortation, one who encourages. So one of the things we'll see is Barnabas, of course, has a lot of good traits, and I've tried to pull out some of them. I'll touch on them again in a few minutes from last week, and then we'll look at a few others this week. But the main one he's known for is it being an encourager? We studied the word encouragement in the Greek, and it means exhortation, if you remember, encouragement, but also comfort. In other words, you have the Greek word. The Greek word, of course, is more elaborate, and it can mean any of those. So sometimes it says son of exhortation, encouragement, comfort. One source of encouragement last week is God's word. You remember? Romans 15:4 says that the scriptures do that. So we looked at that as well. Just trying to get an idea of what the word is, because there's variants of the Greek. But not only does God's word serve to encourage us, one of the things that I mentioned was there are some people that are really gifted at being encouragers, aren't they? But we also saw where that doesn't give you and I the excuse to be discouragers. We're supposed to be encouragers. And we know there's people that are encouragers. I know some that are really good at it, but that doesn't give us the license not to at least try to be encouraging as we should. We looked at some of that last week. Now, if you have the back part of the handout, the way that we'll study Barnabas is there's no way other than this way, which is we're taking the book of Acts, and Luke describes chronologically those early days of the church. So what we've been doing is, what we've been doing meaning one time, but tonight as well, is we've been looking at chronologically Barnabas's life and trying to learn some things from it. Now, if you weren't with us last week or need a review, we looked at two things, and I'm just going to review them, and then we're going to pick up the next event. The first is he donated, if you remember, to the ministry of the apostles, and that's the very first thing we learn of him. That's in Acts chapter 4, if you remember, verses 36 through 37. He's noted as being generous, and he is seen as selling and then giving the proceeds to the apostles, which is great. Remember, Luke describes in summary form that that's sort of the model of the early church, being generous. It's not always what? Not always money, is it? It could be, but it could be we give other things. Generosity can vary. Who is he set in opposite to? You remember? Yep, Ananias and Sapphira, the mother of all church discipline, right? When we update the church constitution, I'm going to push for using that as an example of church discipline. I don't know. We'll see, maybe. We'll see what kind of mood I'm in that week. But in all seriousness, what Luke does is he says that there's a summary. This is how the Christians should be. They should be generous. And so he says, let me give you an example. The example of the positive is Barnabas. The negative example is Ananias and Sapphira, because what did they do? Well, they basically said, they lied, of course, we know, to the Lord. But what they said was, well, we sold this land, we sold this property, we gave it all. And of course, that wasn't quite the case, was it? And they definitely got disciplined, we'll just say it that way. But moving on, we saw the second example example of Barnabas' life is Barnabas was the one who introduced whom to the apostles? Paul, and that's Acts 9:27. Now, the reason why I'm kind of spent a little bit of time on this as opposed to the other was because Paul, or we'll just say Saul, Paul, whatever variant you want to use for this, he was persecuting the church. He comes to Christ, meaning Paul does, on the road to Damascus. But then he begins to preach Jesus, and Barnabas is going to, if you will, I called it, sort of intercede. He mediates. Because can you imagine taking Saul to a local church when they know he's been killing people? And so imagine the bravery, the boldness, but also he would have encouraged Paul, and he vouched for him, and that's vouching for a sinner. And I kind of made the reference last time, not the one-to-one, but how many times does someone have a sordid background, they come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they need somebody at a local church to encourage them, don't they? And let the Lord take it from there. Obviously, Paul's being the more extreme case. So let's pick up, and we're in Acts chapter 11 now, so we're going to move on to the next. This will be the next event. So again, I'm just chronologically going through where Barnabas is mentioned, and the next week we'll look at him and Paul's epistles for some, what I say, not necessarily negative, but they're not the best examples for us. But when we pick up here in Acts chapter 11, I'm going to try to summarize it a little bit. So, in the way to think of the book of Acts, there's a particular point in time in the chapter 8, we would think of it. Does anyone know what happens in chapter 8, just basically? That is where the martyrdom and the persecution ramps up. Saul begins to really go forward and bring about persecution. This persecution was, you might say, predicated off of Stephen. You remember Stephen, stoned and so forth in Acts 7. The persecution, though, and we were talking about something loosely related to this. We were talking earlier how God has used various events in history to bring the Israelites, right? Back to the well, God was actually allowing persecution to happen, and the persecution served for a good purpose, and that was to basically get the church out of Jerusalem. They were supposed to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to where? The ends of the earth. And instead of standing on the promises, they were sitting on the premises, weren't they? Isn't that what they were doing? They were not getting out of Jerusalem. And so what happens is God allows this persecution. And the persecution was bad, don't get me wrong. But God worked through it, and it caused them to spread about. Look with me in Acts 11, if you're already there. Notice verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen. So this is what Luke is doing, is he's sort of, if you will, narratively moving the story along. And notice it says Phoenicia, Cyprus, and then where? Antioch. Okay? And so basically what's happening here is that the gospel, Christ, is being spread about just as God said it needed to and it was going to. So what we see here is Barnabas is now going to be sent to Antioch. They choose him, and he's going to go there to, if you will, investigate. They want to see what's going on. Now, again, this isn't like today where we might have somebody go and plant a church. The early church, of course, in these primitive days, the church in Jerusalem is going to send Barnabas. Barnabas is going to check things out and see how things are going. And that's where we're going to pick up. I want someone to read for me. We're going to just look at the verses shortly, but someone read for me verses 21 through 24, because again, the persecution spreads the formation of these church plants, in particular Antioch. Antioch becomes a major player in sending of other missions, but Barnabas is going to be sent there to sort of check things out.
21 through 24?
Yep.
Okay. Chapter 11, right?
Yes.
Okay. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord.
All right, thank you. So, again, the persecution causes the gospel to go out to these various areas. The early church there, meaning in Jerusalem, they go and they send Barnabas. And Barnabas would have been a good one to choose, wouldn't he? So you think about it. I mean, you're going to send somebody to, I use the word investigate. He sort of needs to go and check things out, see how things are. Clearly, we need to have some discernment. Again, this isn't like it is today where we have a missionary from a mission agency and they go and plant a church. This is the very early days. But as Merritt was reading through that, you see where many were coming to faith, verse 21. And then when the church in Jerusalem, and we'll see how this all kind of ties together in a minute, they decide they're going to send Barnabas. And when he gets there, he sees the grace of God and he rejoices and he begins to encourage them. So true to his name, what does he do to these new converts? Well, he encourages them, doesn't he? Again, I just want you to see sort of conceptually, they use him. And so they obviously had a lot of faith in him. They knew he was, of course, going to be one who would do that. But look at some of these traits. They're in verse 24. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit of course, of faith as well. And many numbers were being, of course, brought about and come to faith. So you see some of the traits there, these descriptions. These descriptions of Barnabas are really good, aren't they? You see these early on in Acts 4, a little bit in Acts 9:27. But here we see he's a good man. He's full of the Holy Spirit and faith. When you and I come and trust and believe in Jesus, what is one thing in particular we receive? Right, Sue? We receive the indwelling, permanent seal of the Holy Spirit, and that's a permanent thing that we never lose. Amen? But the Holy Spirit isn't just something that's a branding iron, in a sense. You know, when I say it's a seal, it does more than that. The Holy Spirit, He empowers us to do what we can't otherwise. Turn with me to Galatians real quick. Galatians chapter 5. And I'm just going to read this because we'll see this in our study in Galatians. It'll be a while before I ever get there. Maybe the Lord will return before then and I'll never have to teach it. But suffice to say, Galatians chapter 5, and I'll mention this a good bit in our study in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 is something we're familiar with, the ending of it, what I'm getting ready to read. But basically what Paul is going to say is, having trusted and believed in Jesus, we need to walk by something, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to do what we cannot do on our own. But the opposite is walking in the flesh, and none of us want to do that. The walking of the flesh is what produces the negative things. But let's read Galatians. I'm going to just read it for time's sake. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And this is showing the other way of walking. Instead of the fruit of the flesh, I like to call it, it says, notice, but the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's not fruits. You ever heard somebody call it fruits of the Spirit? As though, well, you know what? I'm going to have a lot of joy, but I'm going to be an ornery, nasty, unloving person. No, what you'll find is the fruit of the Spirit encompasses all of these traits. And we need to work on those, if you will. But notice what it says. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And I would say that Barnabas was reflecting those, wasn't he? And you can see that, of course, had a loving spirit, joyous. He rejoiced when he saw them. Peaceable, he was patient, kind, good, faithfulness, clearly. And these other ones that we see as well. And that's one of the traits that you see there of Barnabas, is someone who came to faith at some point, we don't know when, but he has the indwelling spirit just like you and I do, and he was doing those things. Now, I want you to look back here. I left this off before we move on here. But when Merritt was reading verse 24, there's two ways to vary this description. It's neither here nor there. They mean the same thing. But it says, verse 23 rather, it says, when Barnabas arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced, he was joyful, he begins to encourage. But notice what he encourages them to do: with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. So the idea here of resolute heart, the King James, I think the New King James is helpful. It calls it purpose of heart, so the heart's purpose. And they're both fine. They both have the same meaning. But the purpose of their heart was what? It's not complex, to remain faithful and to remain steadfast in the Lord. I'm going to read this to you. It's from the Nelson Study Bible. It says, related to this, it says, the purpose of heart describes a resolve of the will to make up one's mind about one thing. What's the one thing? Well, the one resolve here was to remain with the Lord. So he doesn't want them simply to be converts. Do you understand what I mean? He doesn't want some people to, we might think of today, come and plant a church and then that's it, as though salvation and being converted to Christ is the end. Is that the end? I actually think that's the beginning. Yeah, that's right. It's just the beginning, right? Well, you'll notice I left off something. Someone read verses 25 and 26, because Barnabas leaves. Seems strange, doesn't it? I mean, he's had all this large group of people that he sees coming. He's joyful. He says, you need to remain in the Lord, and he leaves. Someone read verses 25 and 26 and see what he goes and does first.
And departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. disciples were called Christians first in Antioch.
So there's our answer to the quiz question for those of you that looking for the chapter verse if it ever comes up. But thank you, Sue. So you'll see here, it's interesting. In the way the verse reads is interesting because you read all that in up through verse 24, and then all of a sudden he just leaves. But he leaves for a good reason, doesn't he? He goes and he finds, I'll just say Paul, for argument's sake, and he wants to see them grow in the knowledge of the Lord, doesn't he? Notice when Sue read it. So he left, he went to Tarsus, and he finds Saul, and when he found him, what does he do? He takes him back. And what do? Well, they don't spend an entire year doing nothing, do they? Look at that, an entire year where the church gathered together and they were taught the Word of God. I mean, we're obviously clearly teaching there of Scripture there and so forth. So this isn't just conversion, and I'm not minimizing that. That's the first step. But we also were supposed to be, as Barnabas is doing there, he goes and he gets Paul for the teachers of preaching and teaching. I mean, the Word of God is how we grow, isn't it? Whenever we have somebody come to the truth and they come to salvation, they need to be fed the Scripture so that they can grow in the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3:18. This is a good memory verse, and I know someone here who uses this verse quite a lot, even if they don't know where they get it from. No, I'm kidding. I'm sure they probably do, but someone read for me 2 Peter 3:18. This is such a good, concise verse here. Because these Christians here that Peter are writing to are being persecuted, going through different difficulties, and one of the best ways to avoid false teachings, to endure under suffering, and here we have this great verse, because there's more to faith than just simply profession of faith. But someone read verse 18 for me.
But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Amen. What are we supposed to be doing? Well, we're not supposed to just stall out in grace and knowledge, are we? We're supposed to grow in it. We grow in grace and the different aspects of grace. We need grace every single day, don't we? We need grace. I like to think, I always love Paul's letters, how if you notice in the beginning, he typically starts with grace, typically. Some reference to grace and peace, but at the end, he also ends with grace, doesn't he? We need grace all the time, but we have to grow in this. We also are supposed to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And one of the best ways you can do that, I'll tell you, and it's so complex. Do you know what it is? Read the Gospels. One of the best teachers that I know of, that I had when I was in seminary, relates very similar to a teacher, and it was this lady that I had for Sunday school. They both taught me the same principle, and I use it to today. Always be reading the story of the life of Jesus, because that's how we know him, that's how we grow in him, that's how we make him known, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying you can't ever take a pause in it, but you should always be reading the Gospels, because how are we supposed to know how to respond Christ-like if we don't? So we're supposed to grow in that, and clearly there, Barnabas wants that. For those believers. So there's more there to simply that, but I'm sure that would have encouraged Paul to be sought out, to be used. Let's look back at one more thing here in this early exchange here at Antioch. It has to do with money. Everybody gets a little nervous when we start talking about money at church, don't we? Don't worry, I'm not going to pass a plate around or ask for donations. All right? At least not today. At least not today. At least not today. No, but it's just interesting, and I'll read it, but it's in verses 29 and 30, and this is the last thing we'll look at here. So they have returned, they meaning Barnabas and Paul, and they've been instructing them, helping them grow in the truth. But notice here it says, and in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in the charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So what you see here is, and this is a simple way to think of what's going on here, The church in Jerusalem was the hub at that time. They find that all these churches in, for instance, Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, these people are coming to faith. They take Barnabas, they send Barnabas there to Antioch, and now they're going to reciprocate. And what are they going to do? They're going to get a gathering of donations, and they're going to send them back to the church in there in Jerusalem. Does anybody know what Luke 16, verse 10 says, other than maybe Dave and his spreadsheet? Let's look and see. Because Barnabas, in many ways, I thought of with this, and I'll just read it for time's sake, and then we'll move on to the next few things before we finish. Jesus here says, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." That's very true, isn't it? I think that is so true. Barnabas, of course, was clearly faithful, and he was trustworthy in the little task. And, of course, the greater task would come. And it's true, and I see this a lot, you know, in ministry. If somebody's not faithful in something small, chances are they're not going to be too faithful in something large, are they? And that's a very good way of looking at it. And Barnabas was clearly faithful, and he was given faithfulness. And look, if you give somebody money and stewardship over money and watchful over money, they must be pretty trustworthy, because that usually isn't the case. And thankfully, at our church, we do have two good people that watch over our money, not naming names. All right, let's go on now back to Acts, and we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 13, and then we'll look at one other piece. Now, we've actually covered this, so I'm only going to summarize it. And there's two things, and it's Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. What happens? And what happened a few months ago when we studied Acts 13 and 14? What does that consist of? Paul's first missionary journey. Okay? Now, we've covered this. I'm not going to reteach the first missionary journey, but if you wanted to, it is on YouTube and on the church website. But look at Acts 12:25, and we'll see where we connect from where the donations were. So, Paul and Barnabas were given these donations from the church at Antioch. They go back to the church at Jerusalem. They give and they fulfill what they were asked to do. But then in Acts 13, verse 1, we find them, in other words, fast forwarded. They're back serving at Antioch. So they've returned to Antioch. And something is going to happen in the midst of while they are serving. And if you were with us when we studied the first missionary journey, you'll see. But would someone read verses 2 and 3 for me? And this will probably jog your memories from then.
13?
Yeah, Acts 13, 2 through 3.
All right. "While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away."
Okay. So again, Barnabas goes to Antioch to check things out. He builds them up in their faith by using Paul. And then the church there at Antioch gives those donations. And then the donations Barnabas and Paul take back to the church at Jerusalem. And then they ultimately end up returning back to Antioch to serve. Okay? Now, while they're serving there, you'll see where it says, and you may remember this from when we studied it, the Holy Spirit said. Somehow or another, the Holy Spirit was leading and guiding those individuals there to go out on this missionary journey. And one of the things you think about with that is, it would have probably been a lot easier just to have stayed, wouldn't it? To stay there where they were serving, but they were being open and obedient to the leading of the Spirit. I think a lot of times we forget, when the Holy Spirit convicts us of something or leads us in a particular direction, you know what we need to do? Go. Even when it doesn't make sense. I know in ministry and even pastoring, sometimes the tendency even in a church is to be like, well, we'll just hunker down here and it's just easier not to. But if the Holy Spirit is leading us to do something, even when it maybe seems strange or maybe it's a leap of faith, we still need to do it, don't we? We need to be guided and led by the Spirit. And that's one of the things we see there with Barnabas. Now, I want us to look at this last one that's on the first missionary journey. It's Acts 14. And it's verses 8 through 18. And I'm just going to summarize it here again. We've gone over this before. But what we see here is Barnabas's life now being depicted a little bit here in the first missionary journey. But now Paul takes center stage. If you notice, the name flips. Paul, of course, now becomes the primary name, his Gentile name, because he's among the Gentiles. But do you remember this one? This is the one, and I'll summarize it. If you notice verse 8, they're in Lystra. I mentioned on Sunday morning, this is the southern Galatians places, if you happen to remember when we were here Sunday morning, the southern Galatian theory. But there was the man, and he had been lame from birth and had never walked. And if you remember how the story goes, he goes and he looks upon Paul, and what does Paul say? Your faith has made you well. His faith had caused him to be made well, and he was able to stand upright. And he not only stood upright, but notice verse 10, he leapt and began to walk. Now that just seems miraculous, doesn't it? Because it is. When God heals, meaning if you think of those healings in the Gospels, is there a rehab? No, it's immediate. And you see the similarity there with Paul. Now, what's the situation that happens after it that relates to Barnabas? Someone read verse 12 and look what they begin to call Barnabas. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. Isn't that interesting? They begin to think that they are Greek, if you will, gods. But what does Paul and Barnabas do? Well, you'll notice down in verse 15, men, why are you doing these things? In other words, instead of worshiping Paul and Barnabas, they are going to tell them to do something else. We are also men, this is verse 15, of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you so that you should turn from these vain things to the living, to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering a sacrifice to them. What I want you to see there is that Paul and Barnabas, instead of receiving worship, what did they do? They pointed others to whom? The Lord. Isn't that what we are supposed to do? I like Thomas Constable's quote on this. He says, one of the problems with miracles is that they often draw more attention to the miracle worker than to the Lord. And that is so true, isn't it? Typically on TV, whenever there's a miracle and they push the person down because they got tripped or whatever the case is, some false healing, what happens? The accolades go to the person too often, and they should be pointing others to Jesus. Who should we be pointing people to? Away from self and to others, which is what Barnabas did. So I'll give you three things I thought of you could, and I know there's many that you could add to the list of things we learned from Barnabas' life. The first I thought was, Barnabas reminds us of the importance of growing in our relationship with the Lord. He wasn't just focused on church growth numerically, but where it's important, which is spiritual growth. And that's what we should be about here. Spiritual growth is what is very important. Two, he reminds us to be faithful in whatever the Lord has given us. And then the last one is focus on pointing others to the Lord rather than ourselves, especially in a self-centered, narcissistic society. That's getting more difficult, isn't it? Even in ministry, we sometimes focus on the pastor or the messenger instead of the message. Next week, what we're going to do is there's two other things in the book of Acts, and then we'll look at the negative aspect of Barnabas that happens in Galatians, and so we'll see how we tie it into Galatians.